Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
Every year, the American Psychological Association does a survey of Americans. And it's the survey, they call the survey Stress in America. And in this most recent one just completed for 2015, the survey reveals that the number one source of stress for Americans is money. In the survey, 72% of the folks they talked to said that at least some of the time through the year, they had been stressed over money. 26% said it was most or all of the time they stayed stressed over money. That doesn't surprise you, does it? Some of you doesn't surprise you because that's your experience. 32% say that finances or the lack of money prevents them from living a healthy lifestyle. In 2012, there's another survey conducted of married couples across our nation, and that survey showed that the number one cause of fights in their marriage was, guess what? Money. Yeah. Though, according to that survey, married couples fight more about money than any other topic. So you can see that if we're going to be holy, healthy, as we're talking about on these Sunday mornings, we have to concern ourselves with the financial aspect of living, with being financially healthy, because I've just shown you, finances impact all those other areas of our life that we've been looking at. It impacts our physical health and our mental health and our emotional, and it obviously impacts our relational health. And as we're going to see later in the message today, it impacts our spiritual health as well. So every area we've looked at so far, our finances, our financial health impacts it. So today we're going to do Money Management 101 from Luke chapter 16. And I hope you'll turn there in your copy of God's Word, Luke chapter 16 and verses 1 through 15. And we're going to look, and that's why I called it 101, we're going to look at some of the most basic truths, some of the most basic biblical understandings about finances that we must have. Now, many of you are in small groups, and you're going to be doing the small group study associated with this. And there, Rick Warren's going to take you through some very practical aspects of money management, some very specific, very practical things of how to be financially healthy. But I want to go beneath that and form a foundation for that, a foundation that has to be in place before any of the rest of that will make any sense. Foundational, fundamental truths that we not only have to know and understand, but live according to them if we're going to live financially healthy lives and therefore holy, healthy lives. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And the manager told him, well, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. And then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, well, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager. because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Four truths for you. Number one is this. These are the most basic, fundamental truths for your life in relation to finances. Number one, you manage God's money. And when I use the word money today, I'm going to use it in a broad, general sense. Not only talk about literally cash, but literally any material resource that we might have. You manage God's money. That's the basic concept that provides the context for this whole story. Look in verse 1. It sets the stage. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So the main character of this story that Jesus tells is called a manager. You could use the word steward there, or the idea of an administrator. A manager or steward is somebody who manages somebody else's stuff, manages somebody else's wealth, their money, their material things. The manager owns none of what he's managing. He just manages it so that, as it says in verse 1, the possessions that he wastes are not his own, but they belong to the rich man, his master, if you will. Jesus reiterates this concept down in verse 12 of the text. If you look in Luke chapter 16, verse 12, he says, "And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Someone else's property. Manager is a title that every single one of us in this room, there's no exceptions. You're not an exception to this. Every single person in this room, that title is one that you wear. You are a manager. You own nothing personally. Everything you own belongs to God. In Psalm 24 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Notice, without exception, that's an all-inclusive word. He owns the earth is everything in it is the Lord's, the world and all who live in it. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, it's writing about Jesus, and it says, "For by him," Jesus, "all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him," and what's that next phrase say? "And for him." So everything in the world was created for Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. Just to make it really practical, I'd encourage you to do an inventory of your material wealth. Just make a list. I tell you, for real impact, you might want to go home. I'd rather you not do it now. It'd be a way to tune out. I don't want you to tune out. But maybe when you get home sometime, it might be a good literal thing to do. It might help you. But at least right now, I want you to start doing it mentally. Just mentally list the material wealth that you enjoy. Just make a list, and beside each thing you notate, just write out beside it the word God. It belongs to God. So you'd go down through it. I know you'd list your house, and right beside who does your house belong to? It belongs to God. And you'd list your vehicles, and you'd put belongs to God. Think about every piece of clothing you have belongs to God. Every piece of furnishing in your house, it belongs to God. Every bank account you have, every retirement account you have, whatever investment you have, you can just make this long. And most of us are so blessed to God, our list would be long, wouldn't it? Pretty long. And beside every single thing, note beside it who it belongs to. And of course, you would write the word God. Everything on that list belongs to God. You might say, well, I worked and paid for those things with money I made working. Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So all that you have, God gave you, and He didn't give it to you to belong to you. It still belongs to Him. They are still, as verse 1 of our text says, His possessions. And here's what they're doing. He's just letting you use it. He's just letting you benefit from His wealth. He's just letting you manage it for Him. It's yours to enjoy. It's yours to benefit from. But it is not yours to be used as you wish to use it. It is not yours to be used for your profit. It is to be used for His profit. It's His. It belongs to Him. It's to be used as He directs. You're just the manager. Now, we have to take this responsibility seriously. Why? Here's the second truth. Because your management will be measured. You manage God's money, and your management will be measured. Note, go back to the story in Luke chapter 16 and in verse 2, where it says, there's a rich man had a manager who was wasting his possessions. Verse 2, so he called him. The rich man called him in, the manager, and said, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you can't be manager any longer. The master makes the manager be accountable for all of the master's possessions that had been under his care. And Jesus tells a story to reveal to us, to remind us that God holds you accountable, and He holds me accountable for the stuff that He's placed under your care. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says this, now a person who is put in charge as a manager, and that's every one of us in this room, must be faithful. The NIV translation says must prove faithful. In other words, must demonstrate. You don't just get to say, hey God, I'm faithful, just tell Him. You have to demonstrate it. You have to prove it, if you will, be shown to be faithful. And what happens is that God measures our stewardship objectively. And there is a standard that He uses to measure our managing His stuff by. And that measurement, I would suggest to you, according to the Word of God, is faithfulness. Have you been faithful to spend God's money the way He directed? The money He put in your care, have you spent it the way He said to, the way He directed to? Have you been faithful in using your possessions as God has directed you, as God desires for you to do? You see, it's real important that you understand that it has nothing to do with how much you're managing. The amount of managing that God's assigned you doesn't really come into play at all. Look in verse 10 of the story. In verse 10 is where the story's not going on anymore. Jesus is applying the story practically. And He says in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Some of you this morning, you may only have a little. Now, compared to the rest of the world, probably all of us in this room have more than a little. But maybe in comparison to people around you, you may only have a little. Doesn't matter. God expects faithfulness of the little that he's in charge, entrusted to you. Or you may have a lot. And the measurement is the same, exactly the same as the person with the little. It is God expects faithfulness. Many of you will be familiar with the story in Matthew chapter 25 where Jesus tells the story of another wealthy man who is going on a trip. And he's going to leave his bags of gold in the care of his servants. And he calls them in. He says, I'm going away. I want you to manage this for me. The story says he gives one of them 5 bags of gold and another one 2 bags of gold to watch over. And he gives the other one just 1. And then he goes away on a trip. And then he comes back and he what? He demands accountability. They have to answer for the bags of gold he entrusted to their care. And the man to whom he'd given 5 bags of gold comes. He still has those 5 bags. But he's invested the money and he's used it, directed it in a way that would have pleased the master. And in fact, he's doubled it. Now he's got 5 more bags of gold to go with it. And the same thing happened with a man who had just 2 bags of gold. He'd gone out and used it as he knew the master would be pleased and invested it. And he had doubled his too. Now he had 4 bags instead of just 2 bags of gold. And so one man now has 10 and one man has 4. And so the difference between the two has increased even more than it had to start with. But both of them receive exactly the same approval and affirmation. The one with 10 didn't get more because he had 10. He got exactly the same as the one who had had only 2 and doubled it to 4. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23, here's what the master said to both of them. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. Do you hear that word? It keeps coming. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So the amount didn't matter. It was the same standard faithfulness, whether you had a lot or you had a little. Now, the one with 1 bag of gold, most of you know the story, he didn't do anything with his. He buried it. He was scared he might lose it. He didn't use it at all, manage it at all in a way that pleased the master, and had nothing to show for his stewardship over it. And so he received condemnation. The one with the least was the one who received the greatest condemnation. You see, how much you manage is not pertinent to the discussion. It doesn't matter. That doesn't come into it. It's just how faithful are you with what God has given you to manage. Are you faithful? Now, I'd show you from God's Word that this accountability might come, and I think often does come, in this life. Sometimes you're praying, hopefully, and God, we're about to spend this amount of money for this. Is that okay with you? And maybe you're kind of set on doing it, but you say, well, you want to be spiritual. You say, well, maybe we should pray about that. And God is telling you, don't do what you want to do, and you kind of start fighting. When you start trying to justify and rationalize, why be go ahead and okay and do it, even though you know God's telling you not to, and you feel that's the accountability. God's saying, wait. That's my money you're about to spend. And I don't want you to spend it for that. Or sometimes we go ahead and we do it anyway, don't we? We just go ahead and do what we know God doesn't really want us to do that, but we did it. And then there's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's God holding us accountable. God saying, I didn't want you to spend that money that way. You're not using your vehicle in the way when I gave you permission to buy that vehicle. But you're not using it like we talked about. The conviction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it gets very practical and obvious that God has held us accountable. What does the scripture say? That if you are entrusted with a little and you're faithful, God will entrust you with what? With more. And if you're not being faithful with what you do have, he's not giving you more. In fact, he may take away some he gave you. The scripture seems to teach that there is the loss of material. You can't be trusted with very much. God's sure not going to give you more of his stuff, would you? You wouldn't give somebody. If you were trusting your stuff to somebody to manage and they were managing it and they weren't doing a good job, you're not going to give them more. You might even take away some of what you've given them because you don't want it to be wasted away. And that's exactly what God, and that's in this life. You see people who just seem to acquire more and more and more. I can think of people I know and people in the world that we just all would be aware of. And God, they just seem to be blessed over and over and over. And the reason why is because God knows he can trust them. And so he just gives more of his stuff to them and less to somebody over here who can't be trusted. It says that in Luke chapter 16 in verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. And God rewards accordingly. So accountability does come in this life, but it will definitely come ultimately in the end. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. That's all of us. He's not talking here about the judgment where do you know Christ, do you not, you're going to heaven or hell. We're talking about us in terms of God holding us accountable for our life in terms of reward. And the idea of what we're going to appear and we're going to receive what is due us for the things done in the body. That's going to include how we manage God's stuff. In fact, know this, that whatever rewards you and I enjoy in heaven, that's going to be determined by how you manage God's stuff now. In Luke chapter 16, here in the text, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? That is an amazing verse. And I've preached this passage before and studied it before, and I've really never noticed that last phrase. It just really jumped out at me this week in studying. He said, if you're not trustworthy in handling your stuff now, the money and the house, all the stuff God's given you in this world, then who in the world how can I trust you with true riches? And by that he means riches that are lasting, that are permanent. In other words, that you could enjoy in eternity. You're going to live in heaven a lot longer than you live here, if you're a Christian. A lot longer. And how can I trust you with riches that will last for eternity if you can't handle the ones that I give you here? And then he says, if you haven't been trustworthy with handling someone else's property, God's, who will give you property of your own? In other words, in one day in heaven, we're going to be given rewards that will be ours to enjoy. And they will last permanently into eternity. That's the accountability God holds us to. You would do well then. I would do well to remind ourselves each time before we use God's money, each time before we're about to use God's money for something, each time we're about to use God's possessions in some way or another, every single time it might be good to just stop and say, now someday I got to give an account of this. Some of you are scared of having to give an account to your wife or your husband about your spending. You got far bigger worries than that. Someday you got to give an accountability to God. He's going to demand an accounting for how you've used it. You're going to have to answer to Him for it. And be good to remind yourself of that. You're managing God's money, and your management will be measured by God. So, well, how do you manage your stuff then so that God is pleased? So that when He holds you accountable, you'll hear that, well done, not the condemnation. How do you do that? Well, here's the third thing. And this is just, again, a basic, broad truth. There are many practical ways this could express itself, but here's the foundational truth you need to establish. You must manage with an eternal mindset. You must manage God's stuff with an eternal mindset. Look, but let's go back to the story in Luke chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. So in verse 1, we said there's this rich man. He had a manager who's wasting his position. So he called him in. He said, you can't be manager anymore because you're doing a terrible job. Now give an account. And in verse 3, it says, the manager said to himself, uh-oh. I added that. That's not in the Greek. What am I going to do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough. I know somebody, Charlie's thinking this must be a preacher. My master is, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. What am I going to do? And he thinks and he says, I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So now he starts thinking about what? In light of the accountability he's facing, he starts thinking not about now, but he thinks about the future. And so verses 5 through 7, we're not going to look at them and read them. You can read them again, and as you follow through in your text, you can see what he does, the plan he comes up with, thinking about the future. He calls in each debtor to the master, and he reduces the amount owed. So in that way, out there in the future, after he's lost his job, doesn't have any way of making a living, doesn't have any way of sustaining himself, each of those, if he were to go to them, they'll be of a mind to do him a favor, to take care of him when he's in need, because he's helping them out now. And verse 8 is a very disturbing verse to many people who read this story. They just don't understand it, and we want to understand clearly what it says. In verse 8, it says, the master commended the dishonest manager. And we go, what? God wouldn't do that. God would never commit. This isn't God doing it, first of all. It's the rich man in the story. And it says he commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. He doesn't commend him for acting dishonestly. So don't misunderstand that. He doesn't say, oh, that was a smart thing. I'm so glad you did. No, he's not commending his dishonesty. He's not holding that up as an example. He's holding up as an example the fact that he acted shrewdly. He acted wisely. He grabbed an opportunity and used it. The master commended. This isn't Jesus commending it. It's the master in the story to make a point. And so after verse 8, the story ends. And now in verse 9, Jesus is talking and he starts to make the application. Verse 9, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You see, worldly wealth, I know we all know this, but we just need to keep telling ourselves because we live like we don't understand this. We really understand it, but we don't live like we understand it. Worldly wealth has no lasting benefit. None. Zero. It will be gone. In Psalm 49, verses 16 and 17, the psalmist said, do not be overawed when others grow rich. You ever done that? You ever, you know, there used to be that show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, years ago. Now there's all kinds of, you know, where you get to look in, you see these people, how they live. You see athletes, pro athletes, the houses they, and you got, ooh, I knew, we kind of in awe. He said, God says, don't be overawed by that. Don't be overawed when others grow rich, when the splendor of their houses increases. For they will take nothing with them when they die. Their splendor will not descend. Notice that. Will not descend with them. Paul puts it even more simply in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And so there's not one material thing you and I have that's going to go with us into eternity. Whether you're going to heaven or if you're not in Christ, if you're going to hell, none of that's going to go with you. The only permanent benefit of material wealth comes when you invest it in what is lasting. Only when you invest that worldly wealth in that which is eternal. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 12 and verse 33, just a few chapters earlier. He said, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. You want to build wealth, not in this world, because no matter how much you build, it's all disappearing one day. You're going to way outlive your wealth. So you want a stash, if you will. You want a stash of stuff that will last and that will endure. Nothing can touch it in heaven. That's where you want your stash to be, if you will, or your account, your purse, is how Jesus said it in Luke 12. Well, You want to get a little practical. What kind of investments are those? How do you use worldly wealth in that way? Well, in verse 12, the verse there before you, he tells you one way. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Take care of the poor. Take care of the less fortunate. We know that they have a very special place in the heart of God. And we're not talking about the people who live off everybody else and don't work, don't want to be. God's heart for the poor is always those who are poor. Nothing they could do about it. That's just the lot in life they have drawn. And they're trying. They're doing their very best. And we're to take care of them. And when we're not sure which kind of poor they are, we better err on the side of grace and mercy, because God's heart is for the poor. About the time of the first Great Awakening here in America, one of the great men of God used during that time was George Whitefield. He made this statement. He said, "I hope to grow rich in heaven by taking care of orphans on earth." The goal, you see, I want to be rich in heaven. I don't care about being rich here. That's not life. I want to be rich in heaven. And one of the ways? Take care of orphans on earth. You give to the poor. The most important thing, and we could go into 1,001 practical illustrations, but you can take it out practically from here. The most important way to build this purse in heaven, to build up this stash in heaven, is for the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in his application, he said, use your stuff so that one day in eternal dwellings, you'll be welcomed by friends there. And he means literally there, one illustration of that literally is that there'll be people in heaven because of your use of God's material goods. The money God entrusted to you, you gave back to him through the church. You invested in other ministries that spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And somebody far away, somebody in France, is going to go to heaven because this church began to give generously of their money and other resources. And they're going to be and someday in heaven, they're going to welcome you to eternal. They're there because you were a good manager of God's stuff. That's real treasure. And what in any ways that the sharing of the gospel happens anywhere in this world, you want to invest in those kind of things. So you'll be anything that advances the kingdom of God, that's eternal treasure. Now, eternal gain is so much more important than temporal gain. So you want to invest God's stuff there. George Carroll is probably not a name you're very familiar with, and you just happen to know his story. George Carroll lived in the 1800s, early 1900s. He was a Baptist businessman who, about 1892, he invested $1,000 in a local oil company. 9 years later, he became extremely wealthy. When that investment paid rich dividends, when the Lucas Gusher, you all studied that in Texas history, didn't you? At Spindletop, 1901, remember that Gusher cave in? And his investment of that $1,000, all of a sudden when that Gusher came in, it made him extremely wealthy. And because he was a devout follower of Christ, he began to just invest that money in the cause of Christ. He began to just give it away. He gave it very generously. In fact, he gave so generously that in just 20 years, he had given away all of his wealth. He hadn't squandered it in buying stuff and living. He'd given it all away for the cause of Christ, and now he had very little left. He became known as the moneyless millionaire. I want you to think about that phrase. That's an interesting phrase in a lot of what we're talking about today, being a moneyless millionaire. In fact, he died on December the 14th, 1935, and when he died, he lived in one small room in the YMCA in Beaumont, Texas, where Spindletop had come in. It's a YMCA building that his money had helped build. Years before he died, just a few years before he died, a friend asked him, and he said, "George, don't you regret not hanging on to at least some of your money?" And he said this. He said, "Oh, to the contrary. All I have is what I've given away." That's going to be true for all of us. all we're really going to have in the end is whatever we've invested in eternal things. You want to be rich in heaven, not here. In fact, the more you greedily compile stuff here on earth, which you're going to lose someday, the less you'll have, which will truly be your own out there in eternity. So manage God's stuff in light of eternity with an eternal mindset. Now, here's the last thing I want you to see from this story. And this is really the very bottom line foundational truth we need to understand. Your management reveals your master. Your management reveals your master. How you manage your material stuff, God's material stuff, reveals the condition of your heart. How you manage money, God's money, how you manage possessions, God's possessions, shows where your loyalty lies. It shows to whom or to what you are devoted. It shows whom or what you love. Doesn't matter what you say. It reveals it clearly. Look what Jesus said in the closing verses of Luke chapter 16 in our text. Verse 13, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus, and he said to them, you're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Let me put it simply. People who use their material wealth like it's their own, to do with as they please, accountable only to themselves or to their family, using wealth for their own benefit. And there, I'm not talking about just, we're not talking about just, oh, well, I give 10% to the Lord, I tithe, and I use the 90% like I want to, but I give God, no. That's the wrong way of thinking about tithing. You're not giving God 10% of your money, you're getting 10% of his own money back, and he's still letting you use the other 92. It's all his. And so the person who sees even just 85 or 90%, okay, as theirs to do with as they will, use it for their own benefit, that person reveals they love money more than they love God. That they're more devoted to the material than they are to God. That money is their master. You say, oh no, that's not true of me. I know I don't do it. No. The scripture, it says it's either or. It's not a mixture. The person who sees their material wealth, every inch of it, every penny of it, the person who sees that as God's and can only employ it as he directs and knows they're accountable to him and uses their wealth for eternal matters, that person reveals that God is the love of their life, that God is their master. And there can be no compromise. It cannot be both. Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. It's one or the other. There's an old West African proverb I love. Missionaries discovered it in their ministries in West Africa. It says this, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. So there are a lot of folks walking around spiritually with split pants. Because we want to try to say, oh, I love God, but they're using his stuff for themselves. And you can't, you're splitting your pants. They're loving their stuff more than they love him. You cannot do that. You either love him or you love his stuff, and you make it your own. And God, the scripture says here, verse 15, God detests that. He detests it. And I just want to, this thought just came, I just want to urge you with this final thought. Be aware. I really want you to search your hearts. I know the Spirit's searching your hearts. I hope you're listening to him. And I just want you to be aware that if you find yourself thinking that these foundational truths are crazy, aren't to be taken seriously. And I know many of you in this room take them very seriously, but maybe there's just one somebody. I don't know. God just prompted me to share this. Somebody's thinking, who thinks like that? I mean, I give my tithe to the Lord, but the other, that's my stuff, but I'm giving God. If you find yourself thinking, that sounds crazy to me, be very careful. Notice verse 14. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. Sneering means they were scoffing. Oh, yeah, right. They're rolling their eyes. Oh, yeah, right. Showing contempt. You see, your management of your money reveals your master, but so does even your reaction to these truths. Even your reaction to telling you today that you're managing that, everything you have is God's, and He's going to hold you accountable for it. Even your reaction to that, much less the living of it out, reveals your master. Jim Elliot, many of you are familiar with that name. He's one of those five men who were martyred in 1956 in Ecuador, ministering to the Aucca Indians. Many of you have read that book, Through Gates of Splendor, perhaps seen the movie based on it. One of the most enriching spiritual things you could ever do to grow yourself spiritually is to read the diary of Jim Elliot. This was an incredible man of God. And one of the journal entries catches my attention as we think about this topic today. He said, singleness, simplicity is required of me. One treasure, a single eye, and a soul master. Wow. Memorize that last sentence, and it would be a great philosophy of life for any of us. One treasure, a single eye, a soul master. That's how he intended to live his life. What is that one treasure? It's Jesus. Clearly the Word of God revealed that. His one treasure life was Jesus Christ and all the glory and all the reward that comes with Him. Not anything in this world. Just Jesus and everything that comes with Him now and in eternity. One treasure. A single eye. He means by that a focus. Eyes for nothing else. Eyes for nothing but that treasure. Eyes on that goal and that goal alone. And one soul master. He said, I'll be ruled over by the Lord alone. And as we're thinking about today, never money. Money's never going to be my master. Not the things I have. Not the things that money can buy. Comfort and status and pleasure. Those are not going to be my master. One soul master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just encourage you today, would you make that your philosophy of life? One treasure, a single eye, a soul master. And I tell you, if you'll make that the foundational philosophy of life, money and wealth and handling your finances will never become an issue for you, ever. It can't if that's your goal. You'll be financially, you'll be wholly healthy if that's your commitment. So let me ask you today, who's your master? I mean, really, who or what controls your life? Dictates your life. If it's anything, even partially, but Jesus wholly, you need to repent of that today. I need to repent of it as God shows me that in my life. One master. Who's your treasure? What's your treasure in life?
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.